gave me a little thought right before church that I wanted to share with you. And just a quick thing that I want to give to the students. You know, before you know it, these years are done. They're concluded. They're finished. They're completed. And boy, I see so many people around me trying to rush through them, trying to wish them away. By the way, we'll make sure that Thad gets that gift as well. We have one for Thad. And Miss Gawky, if you could take that home tonight, make sure you get that to him. Thad was always just a stellar young person and a great standout. And we're so proud of where he's going to go as well. But I see kids trying to rush through this a lot. It's kind of like standing in line at Six Flags in front of the Iron Rattler. Who's ever ridden the Iron Rattler? How many of you have never ridden the Iron Rattler? How many of you don't even know what I'm talking about? Oh, man, it is a mega epic roller coaster. That thing is horrifying just to watch it. I remember going there and standing in line, fixing to get on it, thinking, oh, my goodness. And it seemed so huge and long and windy, and it had twists and turns and loops. And I thought to myself, oh, man, and there's that feeling when you first sit down in it, Brother Warren, you know what I'm talking about, where that thing comes. You ever ridden a roller coaster? Are you a roller coaster guy? No? Are you any of you roller coaster people? Eric, you a roller coaster? You know that feeling when they pull that thing down and it clicks into place and you know there's no getting out? There's only one way to go is forward. That's kind of what you feel your first day of high school. You know, you're locked in and it clicks and you're looking in front of you and it seems so scary with twists and turns and loops and it looks so horrifying. And then all of a sudden there's that moment where you know you feel the motion below you. Then all of a sudden that thing just shoots you forward and you go into all the loops and turns. And well, you know, here's the thing about it. You get into that and there is a lot of loops and turns and things, but before you know it, it's over. Before you know it, that roller coaster's pulling into the dock and everybody's getting off. So enjoy the ride while you can. Don't rush your way through it. Enjoy the ride while you can. You'll look back on these years. Your teenage years, these are golden years. I want to encourage all of you young people that, you know, these are great times. Don't wish them away. Don't rush them away. Don't be irritated at them. There's a lot of twists and turns. There's a lot of loops in your teenage years. But you'll look back on those years and there'll be great, great memories come out of those years. Now I want to give you this. If you will, turn to the Word of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me give you something real quick tonight. We're going to get out just a little bit later than we usually. Right about now, I'm letting you go. I'm usually wrapping up around 7:30, heading into the invitation. So we're going to go just a few minutes longer. But I do believe that it's important when we come to church to always hear something from the Word of God. Amen? Boy, it's been hot, hasn't it? Wow. Everybody gets tired and sleepy acting. But hopefully you can wake up for just a few moments and give me your attention. Here we go. Chapter 1, by the way, 2 Timothy, this chapter 4 is Paul's swan song. This will be the last writing that Paul will write. This is it. He's sitting in prison. He's been there trying to make one appeal after the next for his very life. He's been arrested for being a Christian, for preaching the gospel. The penalty of such an accusation is death. There was laws that were passed that you could only worship Caesar. He was in violation of those laws and considered to be a proselyte for Jesus. Paul has been a great warrior. Paul was used of God to write most of the New Testament in the form of epistles or letters that he would write to churches and to fellow Christians to encourage them. Many of those written behind bars while he was literally fighting for his life. He was a brilliant man. A very educated man. Now, we're celebrating education tonight. Education is important. Young people, getting those degrees matters. It doesn't make you better than anybody else, but it does make you more prepared. It takes somebody who's rough around the edges and it smooths them off. I think that we can look at the Word of God and see the value of education. God used a highly educated man to write most of the New Testament. Moses was highly educated and educated in the house of Pharaoh. The greatest education of the day would have been granted to Moses as he was raised in Pharaoh's home. God used Moses to write most of the beginning of the Old Testament. So we see educated men, very brilliant men, people who had had the ability to sit under other people and learn and had wisdom and knowledge deposited into them. Those are the type of men that God used often. Now we see men like Peter. Peter was a rugged fisherman. Now Peter was not a loser. Peter was not lazy. Peter was not unaccomplished. Peter was good at what he was there to do. Peter was a fisherman, which was a common trade in their day. A lot of men in that area fished for a living, and it was a rugged lifestyle. I mean, these guys had calluses upon calluses. They were hardened by the sea. And buddy, they had sun-drenched skin. I mean, man, scars and all kinds of things. Peter was known for his boldness and his toughness and his strengths. But Peter was not somebody who had been able to go to the universities and the educators that Paul had been able to sit under. Now, Peter was used of God to preach at Pentecost. Peter became the first pastor of the church there at Jerusalem. And Peter was a great man. Peter did a lot of wonderful things. But God used Peter for his strengths, and God used Paul for his. And we see that God was definitely able to work through Paul's wonderful education and using him to be a writer. His training as a lawyer was used immensely in giving us the methods and the things that help us learn about salvation. God used Paul to give us the New Testament, which we use virtually every week as we do the work of the Lord. Now in this, Paul is about to die. Not long after he pens these very words that I'm going to read to you, Paul will be stretched out across a butcher's block, and a big, strong man will take an axe and will chop his head clean off of his body. And that is the end that the Apostle Paul will meet. He will die a martyr's death for the cause of Jesus Christ. Paul knows this is coming. He feels it hanging in the air. He knows that his appeals are running out. He was a lawyer. He knew what was coming. And he pens these final words. So now that you understand the gravity, what is in Paul's heart, maybe these words will take on a new meaning. Look at verse number 1. I charge thee. The word charge means challenge or commission. You see, a soldier is commissioned. He's given an order. So we see that he says, I charge thee, I challenge thee, or commission thee. Therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead. The word quick means alive. God will judge those that are living. And then it says the dead. Those are, of course, those that have already gone on into death. He says God's going to judge both, the alive and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. Verse number 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We see that Paul is writing to a young man named Timothy. Timothy will be taking over much of the ministry that Paul is leaving behind. And he has been writing him letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy were preparation letters to help train and to help get ready. These are what are known as the pastoral epistles. 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus were epistles written that are very profitable for men going into the ministry. So he's trying to prepare this young man going into the ministry. And he says, hey, listen to me, son. Preach the word. Be instant in season. In other words, don't be fashionable in your preaching. Don't preach what people want to hear. Don't preach what's popular. Don't preach according to the seasons that change. How many of you believe in your lifetime you've seen fashionable preaching seasonally come and go? Did you know there was a time when any preacher worth his salt preached against sin? Nowadays, that's considered being on a rant. That's considered being angry. That's considered being hate-filled and hateful when you preach the word. And yet a Bible preacher cannot go like this and see what season is it and what is the political climate right now. There was a time when churches stood against sin because preachers preached against sin. Now we're seeing people want to go find churches and preachers who now embrace sin and are tolerant of sin. Paul is saying, Timothy, don't be that kind of preacher. You preach the word. Don't preach political correctness. You preach the Bible. Don't preach popularity. You preach the Bible. Don't preach things because it's seasonal, because right now it's in fashion, because that's what people want to hear. He says, hey, you preach the word. You stay in the book. And he says, when it's out of season, you preach it. When it's popular, you preach it. But when it goes out of popularity, it goes out of season, you keep preaching what is in this book. Well, we need preachers like that today. Amen. We need preachers to get back to preaching the word and not a popularity message. And we see that he tells this young preacher boy to preach the word. He says, when you preach, reprove. That means to use your preaching to help make people better. To rebuke, that means tell them they're wrong when they're wrong. Amen. Preaching ought to do a lot of rebuking. He says to exhort, that means to encourage with all long suffering. That means to exhort with patience. But he also says preach doctrine. Doctrine seems to be the missing ingredient in a lot of preaching today. There's a lot of preaching, but not much preaching on doctrine. There's a lot of churches that are confused as to what they are doctrinally. Beloved, listen, Town East, we are not confused as to what we are doctrinally. You look out on the sign, the largest word out there is the word Baptist. We believe in the Baptist doctrine of the faith, the Baptist statements of the faith, and we continue to teach, preach, and stand on those Baptist articles of the faith. You say, do you think Baptists are the only ones going to heaven? No, but we're the only ones that I think are doctrinally correct. Amen? Somebody say amen. You can at least laugh at that. Listen, I don't believe Baptists are the only ones going to heaven. But I wouldn't want to go to a church that doesn't even know what they believe doctrinally. I wouldn't want to go to a church that's confused in where they stand doctrinally. Doctrine is important. It's important. It's the basis of your beliefs. It is the foundation of your convictions. It ought to go back to your doctrine. And churches that want to hide what they are, listen to me. They say if you put Baptist on the sign, then certain beliefs and people of certain beliefs won't want to come. Well, I want them to know before they get here where we are. I'm not trying to trick them in here. I want them to know when they come to this church, we're a Baptist church. And we stand on the Baptist faith. And we look to the Baptist heroes of our faith. And we believe in the things that they taught us and left for us. The Baptist history is a trail of blood that goes all the way back through the tracks of time, where our heroes are men that laid their life down, men that died, men like Paul. Baptists were not always called Baptists. We were called Paulicians at one time in history. Did you know that? Why do you think we were called Paulicians at one time in our history? We were followers of the Apostle Paul, a man that wrote the very words that we are writing today. Our name changed through history, usually given to us by the enemies that were trying to exterminate us. The name Baptist happened to stick back during the Reformation era, but we predate the Reformation. We were never part of the Catholic Church. We did not come from the Catholic Church. We are not Protestants. We predate Protestantism. We never protested a Catholic doctrine. We predated Catholic doctrine. Our roots go back to the first century. You say, well, preacher, I don't know if I believe all that. Then check it out. Do your own research. Study it. You'll find out that that is the case. I'm a Baptist by conviction, not by convenience. It'd be easy for me to take that name off the sign, and there's people that would come to this church if I did. But I don't want to have to hide what I am to get what they don't even know what they are. We're living in a world today of massive confusion, where people are debating on what a man and a woman is. That's where confusion takes you to. When people don't want to be identified, you say, well, don't label me. Well, only if you're ashamed of what the label says. I don't mind being labeled an American. I'm proud to be an American. I don't mind being labeled a Christian. I'm proud to be a Christian. Now, if you don't want to be a Christian, if you're not proud of that, then join the crowd that doesn't want to be labeled. I happen to be very proud to be called a Christian, and I'm equally proud to be a Baptist. Now, I'm a Christian first, and I'm a Baptist second, and I love all those that love the Lord. And there are people who I do not agree with on some of their doctrine, but I love that they love Jesus. And I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm not going to throw stones at them. But as for the pulpit that God gives me, I'm going to take the advice that Paul gave Timothy. I'm going to preach the word. I'm not going to be seasonal about it. I am going to preach against sin. I'm going to stand where this book stands, and I'm going to do it in season, out of season, using the Bible and the preaching to reprove, rebuke, to exhort with patience, and to teach doctrine. That's where we need to be. Somebody say amen real loud and I'll move on. Amen. Listen, church, let's never become ashamed of what we are. Right. Dr. Joe West started this church to be a Baptist church. And he pastored a Baptist church. And it was his vision and his call to plant a Baptist church. And then he was followed by his son, whom he taught the Baptist doctrines of the faith, and he handed that down to him, and then he pastored it for 27 years. And then the search for a new pastor, y'all didn't go out and try to find somebody who didn't know what he believed. You looked for somebody who was solid in what he believed. And God gave me to you and you to me to continue preaching what this church stands for and stands on. And you say, what is that? This book. Where did you get your doctrines? This book. Did you know that the Baptist, we don't have a council that tells us what our doctrine is, and there's no votes that can be held to change that doctrine. We stick with this Textus Receptus and the King James Bible that came out of it because it is where our final authority lies. But notice this, in verse 3, we see a warning from Paul to young Timothy that changes are going to come. Look at this, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Well, I want to suggest that that time on the clock has struck. We're living in the day and the age of the mongrel Christian, a Christian who has no clue what the Bible says or what they believe or where they stand. Listen, I believe in loving Jesus, but there's more to this book than just getting saved. Amen? We need to love Jesus, and salvation is the most paramount thing that we need to be teaching and preaching, but there's more to this book than salvation. There is righteousness, there's holiness, there's all these doctrines and things that are placed in this book that are of equal importance, and we've got to stand on this. But he says, hey, the time is going to come for the church that they will not endure sound doctrine. They just won't want to hear it. They won't be able to take it. They won't be able to hear it and accept it. There are lots of Baptist churches taking the name Baptist off their sign. And I want to suggest there's a bunch more that need to. Amen? They've quit teaching the articles of the faith. They've departed from this book so long ago. They're teaching feel-good, populist messages. Somebody told me one time, jokingly, they said, it was being a little sarcastic, there was things that were happening. They said, preacher, if you keep preaching some of these things you're preaching, you're going to run off some of our sinners. He was being facetious, one of my good men. I looked at him and I said, well, we might lose some of our sinners, but if we preach the book, those sinners might lose their sin. Amen? That's the goal. Preaching purifies. Preaching purifies. Your church will fill up with whatever sins you're afraid to preach against. Man, there's things going on in this world right now. And I never dreamed. I heard it would come, but I never dreamed it would come so soon. Confusion. Girls trying to compete against men dressed like girls. And a whole generation that doesn't even know how to define what a woman is. Did you ever dream we'd see this in our... I knew it would come at some point, but not this soon. Let me tell you where this all started. Somebody somewhere quit preaching in our pulpits across America. And we became acceptant. And we became weak. There was a time when Americans would not have stood for this, but because our pulpits wouldn't have stood for it. Now we've got all these wimpy preachers that have where their backbone ought to be, there's a sponge, where they want to soak up love and appreciation and accolades, where they need to stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. But they have become what is described here. He says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers. By the way, there's a difference between a preacher and a teacher. They're not going to want preachers. They're going to heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. Now, with these kind of teachers, you'll have confusion, callousness, and carnality permeating the church. In verse 4, it says, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things. Now, he gives him three things in verse 5. He says, number one, endure afflictions. The word endure is important there. Underline it. Endure. Endure. Boy, there's just a lot of things that we're going to have to endure till the Lord comes. The word endure means go through it without giving up. Say that with me. Go through it without giving up. Say it. We can't give up. We've got to endure the things that are going on. He says, endure the pains and afflictions that will come to you for your faith. Number two, do the work of an evangelist. Notice the word work there, underline it. We need to be workers. The word evangelist is one who shares the good news. It's the soul winner. Do the work of the soul winner, the evangelist. Then he says, make full proof of thy ministry. You know what he's saying there in the end of verse number 5? Get as much done as you can. Get as much done as you can. Make full proof of thy ministry. Get as much done as you can. Listen, I will die one day with a whole list of things that I didn't get done. Visions that I never saw accomplished. You young men that were just standing up here, when you go to your grave, you ought to leave a lot of unfinished business, trying to make the most of your life, trying to make the most that you can get out of it, doing the most that you can. I want to do the most that I can with what time gives me and the opportunities He places before me. I hope that you'll make full proof of your young lives and get as much out of it as you can and do as much for the Lord as you can possibly do, because Solomon warns us in Ecclesiastes that there is no work or device in the grave whither thou goest. There'll come a time where there will be no opportunity to do a work for the Lord. You've got to do it now while you're among the living. That is where opportunity lies. Now we see here, as I'm going to wrap it up here in verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. We see Paul is now signing off. He says, man, I'm now ready to go. I'm ready to be martyred. I know I'm going to be murdered. I'm going to be killed for the cause of Christ, and I'm ready for it. He says, the time of my departure is at hand. It's time for me to go be with the Lord. But then he makes this statement about himself. He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. We see Paul as he's getting ready to die, saying, I have no regrets. I have no regrets. And he gives three things there, three things that we should all want to say at the end of life or the end of our opportunity. Number one, he said, I fought. If you have your pen, underline that. I fought. Listen, don't ever give up the fight. Don't ever give up the fight. There are battles that you have to fight every day. At the top of the list, don't ever quit fighting your flesh. Every day, you've got to get up and fight your flesh. Your flesh will want to lead you astray. It'll want to lead you away from the Spirit of God. It will want to bring you into a place of discipline and trouble and despair. You don't ever give up the fight. If you fall or if you fell, you get up. The Bible says the righteous man, when he falls, gets up 7 times. Don't ever quit fighting your flesh. Don't ever quit fighting it. Get up every day and go back to battle with it. Don't ever quit fighting the workers of evil. We need to fight them in the polls. We need to fight them in the discussions that we have. We need to fight this liberalism that's permeating our country. And we don't fight it with our fist. We need to fight it with our intellect, showing a better way and standing where right should be. Don't ever quit getting into the fight. Don't ever quit fighting for what you believe in. Fight for it. Stand for it. We're seeing a lot of things being overtaken. A lot of it's because the fighters are gone. The people who used to fight and stand for these things that were dear to America, those posts are now vacant, and we're losing ground. We've got to get back in the fight for what is right in this country. And Paul said, man, I fought a good fight. I did all I could. I stayed in the fight. Then he said, number two, he said, I finished. He said, I finished God's plan for me. I finished what I started out to do. I finished the goals that I placed before me. Listen, in order to finish, you guys are going to go on to other things, but I promise you, you're going to have problems at times. And we see people regularly not finish what they start. If you're going to finish, number one, don't get discouraged. You know what? Things are going to be hard. Look at that word, endure. Endure afflictions. Don't get discouraged. Those courses of trying to be a fireman are going to be hard. Listen to me. Those college classes, Julian, are going to be hard. Thad's wanting to go on to college. He's got big plans for his life, but it's going to be hard. It's going to be hard. The Navy is going to be hard. There'll be people challenge your faith and challenge what you believe, and they'll seek to want to get you to do things that you were taught not to do. And you're going to have to not quit. Even though you're going to feel like quitting. Going through boot camp is going to be a challenge. It's going to be hard, and they'll do things to try to upset you and to bring you down. But you've got to be a finisher. Finish what you start. In order to finish, don't get discouraged. Keep your mind right. But number two, don't get diverted. Boy, there's all kinds of things that divert us away from the goals. You know, a lot of people, many people are stuck today where they got stopped yesterday. They got diverted. When they were young, they had big plans and goals and ideals. Somewhere along the way, they got diverted. Don't allow the devil to divert you. And we see number three, don't get destroyed by sin and Satan. I've seen so many young people with so much potential. I've seen many graduating classes come and go, and always you see potential just dripping off these kids. And they've been prepared, and they've finished their course, and you think, man, they're going to do great things. And we get up and talk about it and encourage them at these graduations, and we say things in their cards, I know you're going to go on and do great things. And the sincerity is there because the potential is obvious. But often in the end, I've lived long enough now to see a lot of senior classes come and go. And I've seen a lot of those kids that despite their potential, despite their training, they never really ever achieved any of those goals that were set before them. Many of them got destroyed by sin and Satan, and they allowed their life to be diminished by those bad paths. Don't get diverted, don't get discouraged, and don't get destroyed by sin. Now lastly, you need to keep in the fight. Paul said, I kept the, man, he said, I fought a good fight. I stayed in the fight. He said, I finished my course. Then he said, I've kept the faith. He said, I kept some things. I want to encourage you young men that just graduated to keep some things. Number one, keep your belief in God. Don't let anybody take it from you. Don't let some liberal professor, don't let some girl that you're dating divert you from your belief in God. You keep your belief in God. Hey, I want to encourage you to keep your walk with God. I want to encourage you to keep your need for God's home, God's house in your life. Don't get up here, get this fancy degrees that are coming and all these, and then forsake God. Man, I've seen so many kids graduate and just drop out of church. Keep this thing, man. Keep your love for the house of God. You grew up in it. Your memories are in it. Going to church camp, the youth department, the love that you've been shown by these adults. Keep that love for the house of God in your heart. You say, well, there were people that were jerks. Yeah, there's jerks everywhere. And you're going to see a lot of jerks, and you're young. Let me tell you something to encourage you. There's a lot of jerks in your future. A lot of jerks. And you know what? I have found jerks to be at Walmart, and I have found jerks to be at the gym, and I have found jerks on the highway. But I still keep driving, amen? I had a lady put me and Julian and Adrian in the ditch tonight. We were coming down 181, and she pulled out, I mean, literally 10 foot in front of me. She just pulled across. I locked it up. You know how everything goes into a strobe light? Man, I locked that car up, and I began to slide. At the last moment, I pulled it over. There was a semi-truck next to me. I went over in front of him and all the way over into the grass, came to a stop. And she just slowly went on across 181 and just went on down the road. And I said, you jerk! I sat there shaking for a minute. Car came to a complete stop, didn't it, son? You and I both were just like, whoo! We were like, man, that thing was coming at us fast. She pulled right in front of me. But you know what? I intend to drive home tonight. I'm going to get back on the road, drive my car. Young people, listen to me, and listen to me good. God has given you gifts, and he's given you potential. You graduates, God's put a dream in your heart of something you want to do with your life. And you got to stay in the fight for this thing. You got to keep the faith. And you got to finish your course. You got to be a finisher. You got to be a finisher. And keep some things. He said, man, I kept the faith. And you keep your love. And you don't let things along the way divert you. Keep your faith in God. And keep your feet on the ground. Stay humble. Stay full of humility. Stay full of humor. Don't take yourself too serious. Keep some humor about yourself and keep your honor. Don't lose these things along the way. Paul said, man, I'm ready to go. I'm ready to die. But he said, I know this. I fought a good fight. I kept the faith. He said, I know there'll be a reward waiting for me. I hope that you young men that just walked across this stage will take the advice of Paul. Go out well. Go out and do something with your life. And at the end, when you're looking back over it, and it's now a bunch of hazy memories, have no regrets. Paul went to meet his Savior without any regrets. He went there faithful. Let's bow for a word of prayer.